Well, tonight we have a special guest, and it's always a delight to have Amir come from Israel and to share with us. And so he's here tonight. God's put a word on his heart, and he's excited to share it with us. So let's welcome Amir this evening.
Good evening. Shalom. I can give the message in Hebrew if you want. It seems like we're fluent here. Well, it's a great blessing to be here tonight and be able to share with you. And I think that we're living in unparalleled times. These are exciting times. There's not a dull moment in the Middle East. That's why I'm here. To relax. And I really believe that we live in tremendous times and tremendous seasons. We are a generation that is seeing and beholding more prophecies being fulfilled than any other generation since the time of Jesus. And the Bible says that to whom much is given, much is required. I believe that we are a generation with a heavy responsibility, not only to understand the times and the seasons, but also to wake up and to get ready for the next move of God. I came with long sleeves tonight because the Iranian president just a few days ago said that Israel should be transferred to Alaska. In fact, he said two things. Israel should be transferred to Europe or Alaska. And the other thing he said is that Iran had overcome all major setbacks in their nuclear program, and no one can stop them from acquiring nuclear capability. And when someone like that says things like that, I know that the opposite is the truth. You see, Satan is the father of all lies. He is a liar. You cannot be a liar unless you know the truth and you choose to say the opposite. You can be wrong if you don't know the truth. But if you know the truth and you say the opposite, that's what makes you a liar. And if Satan is the father of all lies, and we see people driven by Satan in the Middle East, probably everything they declare, the truth is basically the opposite. When someone like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is saying that Israel should be transferred to Europe or to Alaska, I'm always reminded of Psalm 132, verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." Not Zion, Utah. Talking about the land of Israel. "He has desired it for his dwelling place." So it's not us, it is the Lord that chose Zion. And it is him. It is he that desires it to be his dwelling place. It's all about God. And I know that God brought Abraham all the way to the land. And I know that it was the son of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and their descendants. And they were in the land and they were taken out of the land. And they came back to the land and then they were driven out again. But then we live in the modern times when Israel is back in the land, as the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37 promised. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it," says the Lord. God not only said those things, but he performed them. It is God who brought us back from the diaspora, from the ashes of the Holocaust, from the graves of Europe, all the way to the land. It is God that breathed life into those dead bones. And it is God that says, I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel, and I'm going to put you on your own land, which means that this land, the land of Israel, is the land of the people of Israel. Amen? Amen. It's very interesting because whenever I take people throughout Israel, and I really want to recommend, if you haven't been there, go. Don't be afraid. It's not dangerous. The only danger in this Israel tour is the ride to LAX. And whenever I take people all around, I usually try to create an interesting triangle. I take them first to see Jerusalem, then we go down to see Masada, the fortress in the middle of the desert, and we also go to see the Holocaust Memorial. And I always tell people, if you just draw the line between those three dots, you understand the mindset of the Israelis today. They understand their past. They know that they are the descendants of the Holocaust survivors, and Jerusalem is everything for them. We cannot and we will not give up that city anymore, although you hear very spooky things lately. We understand what our fathers just went through in Europe, but we also know that even in the ancient times, we fought all the way to the end, knowing that there is no other country for us. Masada is an interesting place. It's a fortress in the middle of the desert where 1,000 men, women, and children fled from Jerusalem and sought asylum on top of that beautiful rock. And some says that this is the rock that David talks about in the book of Psalms, saying, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. And it's interesting because this is a place where the Roman army came in the year 73 AD to put an end to that unclosed chapter in the history of the Jewish revolt against the Romans. And the Jews, understanding that they're about to be slaughtered by the Romans, women are about to be raped, men are about to be killed, babies are about to be smashed through the wall, they understood that the last thing they want is to give the Romans the privilege of finding them alive. And it's interesting because this is where they eventually found their death in a very terrible and a very tragic way. I'm not going to tell you how, because that's only if you go there. But I can tell you that this became a symbol for fighting all the way to the end, not allowing anyone anymore coming into our land and driving us out of it. That slogan, Masada shall not fall again, was all throughout the wars of Israel. Even there was a military unit, Israeli military unit, that was surrounded by Egyptian commander in Egypt. They were asking permission to withdraw, and the commander said, Masada shall not fall again. And the soldiers understood, if we are going to run away here, our wives and children will die back home. If we fight all the way here, they will be safe back home. And it's interesting because Masada was the symbol of the last place where a Jewish army fought in the times of 2,000 years ago. And now, 2,000 years later, we're bringing our soldiers to be sworn into the army right there on top of that mountain. We're closing that circle. Where we fought all the way to the end and we died, now we come back alive. And every soldier is getting two things, a Bible and a rifle. The rifle to be able to protect the country with, the Bible to know why he's doing that. And everybody agrees that the scene of being on top of Masada as young modern army nowadays, it's like the bones coming back to life. It's like God breathed life into those dead bones and now they're back alive in the land, as he promised in Ezekiel 37. And it's interesting because during the excavations in 1964, one of the archaeologists entered one of the little small rooms in Masada's synagogue and he found a little scroll. When he opened that scroll, it was Ezekiel 37. 2100-year-old copy of Ezekiel 37 was waiting for us to find right there, 2,000 years later, to confirm that indeed God is faithful to his word. Amen? Amen. I think it's beautiful because the Bible says in Psalm 85, truth shall spring out of the earth. I love that verse because I live in that country and I see every day how the enemies are trying to drive us out of the land and how God slowly but surely reveals more and more truths regarding the rights of Israel to be in that land. So, Mr. Ahmadinejad, I don't think we have any other plans to move back to Europe or to cold Alaska. I mean, I can understand other places. Why didn't he say Hawaii, for example? Anyway, everybody agrees that this is a beautiful fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 when we're back in the land, but everybody is now watching for the next chapter in Ezekiel. This is the hottest thing now. All the books are now about Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. All the prophecy conferences are about Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 39. It's all about Gog and Magog. And it's about Rosh and Meshech and Persia and Tuval and Gomer and Beit Togarma and Libya. We're all watching. And it's interesting. Things that are, let's say, 2 months ago, standing in one area, today they're completely different. Rosh, Russia. Everybody's waiting for Russia to invade into the Middle East. Don't wait. Russia is in the Middle East already. Russia, they made a deal with Syria. We'll delete all your debts. You owe us hundreds of millions of dollars since you're not going to pay us. How about give us one of your seaports and we're building our naval base right there? There is a Russian naval base in Syria nowadays. We hear more Russians in our surveillance system than Arabic in Syria nowadays. It's interesting. Russia is already there. Persia is Iran. We already know that Iran is very much into its nuclear program. We know that Iran is suffering from some major setbacks. See, when Ahmadinejad is saying, we have overcome all major setbacks, what do I have to understand? That they suffer some major setbacks. Remember, it has to be the opposite. I could give you a list of mysterious explosions and some aircrafts crashing all around Iran carrying some key people in the industry of the Shihab missiles that are able to carry a nuclear warhead into the heart of Europe or, of course, to Israel. We blame the weather for it. Suddenly all the Arabs are environmentalists. They're talking about bad weather. In fact, there was a mysterious explosion in Syria and the regime said that this is global warming. I love it. And so Persia, Iran, is really moving towards its vicious plan to get a hold of some kind of nuclear weapon. Gomer and the house of Togarma is probably what we call today Turkey. Turkey is a very modern name to that area of the world. It's named after a man called Atatürk. That's why it's called Turkey. If you open the maps of the 1800s, there is no such thing as Turkey. There was the Ottoman Empire. In that empire was an empire that led the Muslim world for hundreds of years. Turkey controlled the Middle East from 1517 until 1917. 400 years. They are not Arabs, but they are Muslims. And it's interesting because Atatürk in the 1920s made an amazing revolution. First of all, he understood that the Islamic religion will not help Turkey move forward. So what he did some major changes. Up until that time, in the Muslim world, believe it or not, there was always some sort of a religious authority like the Pope is for the Catholics. It was called the Caliph. And Atatürk abolished the caliphate establishment. It's like someone comes and says, we don't need any more a Pope. It's quite an amazing and courageous thing to do. And then he said, we don't even have to write in Arabic anymore. Let's take away the Arabic inscription and put Latin letters to our language. He did many more things. He was the symbol of moderate Muslim country. Moving on with our head towards the 20th century, we want to be part of the families of the world, not to be held as extremists. Turkey did very well. Turkey became the ally of America and Israel. And even today, President Bush said something very interesting. He said that we better take care of Turkey because it's one of our strongest allies in the fight for terrorism. I know that Congress today received or voted for an act that defines the Armenian genocide as a approved and acknowledged genocide done by the Turkish people to the Armenian people. And President Bush didn't like it because it offended the Turks. It's interesting because Turkey, up until 2 months ago, could fit everything I just told you. But 2 months ago, there were elections in Turkey. And now Turkey is no longer what I just described. Now we have the radical Islamic coalition winning in a landslide victory. We have a radical Muslim prime minister, and we have a radical Muslim president. Their wives are already wrapped with a burqa, with a head cover and everything. And we see all those sights that we remember in other Muslim, strict Muslim countries now in Turkey. Thousands of mosques being built in Turkey nowadays to be filled soon. Turkey is no longer on the side of the moderates. Turkey is moving fast to the other side. It's already putting together, hand in hand with Iran, in their fight against the Kurds. Libya. How many of you know Libya? Interesting country with a very interesting leader. He likes to stay young. This man was, is, and probably will stay a terrorist. When he was found responsible to the Lockerbie, if you remember, Pan Am aircraft that crashed, President Reagan decided to send Gaddafi a gift. That gift changed Gaddafi's mind for quite a few years. Until Gaddafi decided that he wants again to be part of the Muslim race to achieve nuclear weapons. Lately, he came clean and said, we are going to suspend all of our nuclear program. That's nice. But he just forgot to say that a month ago, he struck a deal with the French government on buying weapons for hundreds of millions of dollars. Why would Libya buy weapons in hundreds of millions of dollars? Remind me, please, who are the enemies of Libya? Well, I don't think anyone knows where it is. You understand, Libya has no enemies. They don't need weapons to defend themselves from anyone. They need weapons to attack one day with someone. It's exactly what Ezekiel says. And if that's not enough, we see other things moving on in the Middle East. It's interesting because the Middle East, as of now, is the closest picture to what Ezekiel has in his 38th chapter. I couldn't say that 4 years ago. I couldn't say that 3 years ago. I couldn't say that 20 years ago. And I even couldn't say that a month ago. 25, 30 years ago, Egypt would be a great enemy of Israel. Just 15 years ago, Jordan would still be held as an enemy. What about Lebanon? We took care of it. What about Iraq? You took care of it. And so what I'm trying to say is that world events over the last few years shaped and formed the Middle East to a point that what's going on right now is the finale towards what Ezekiel described. But I don't think Ezekiel is the next thing. I think Ezekiel will come to pass, but something should happen that will be the trigger to Ezekiel chapter 38 to take place. Everybody asked me lately, what do you think about Syria? I think we already told you what we think about Syria. It's interesting. The Bible is very clear about Damascus. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Damascus as a city had never been destroyed. Paul, remember, was on his way to Damascus to speak in synagogues where Jews even lived in Damascus. It was a very important city in the time of Jesus. It kept being an important city throughout the entire history of the Byzantine and the early Muslim and the late Muslim period, even throughout the Crusader era. Up until today, this city still stands and exists. And the Bible predicts that this city will cease to exist. And I want to quote from the New York Daily News from September 20th, 2007. Israeli officials vowed to wipe Damascus off the map if it is attacked with chemical weapons, like one that reportedly exploded in July at a secret Syrian base staffed with Iranian engineers. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, Isaiah says. Israeli officials vow to wipe Damascus off the map if it is going to be attacked. I'm not trying to hint anything. I'm saying it. Damascus will be attacked and destroyed should Damascus stand and pose an imminent threat to the existence of the state of Israel. And it's interesting because I believe that the day is coming. I believe that only when Damascus will be destroyed and America will pull its troops out of the Middle East, that's when all the mice will come out of the holes. And I believe that this day is not far from us. And I can only see that happening after the next U.S. presidential elections. You and I know that most of the candidates are already speaking about returning all the troops back home. It's very interesting. They say that one of the soldiers returned back and Chelsea Clinton met him. She said, oh, do you feel safe? He said, oh, no. We're afraid of Osama, Obama, and your mama. And I do want you to understand that only after such an event where America will take its troops out of the Middle East for some reason, I can see how Russia advances. I can see how all the rest of the rats comes out of the holes and come and attack. But something happened just a few weeks ago. I bet you all heard about the Syrian incident. How many of you heard about that thing? Well, this is an interesting thing. Because it all started when Israel launched the latest and the most advanced satellite to the space, just on June 10th, 2007. We got great pictures. I'm telling you, we have a beautiful country. Everything looks so good from the space. And then we looked a little bit more east towards Syria. Things look nice. And we looked a little bit towards the depth of the Syrian desert. And it was some kind of a dot in the heart of the desert that disturbed us. So we took the telescopic cameras further, closer and closer and closer. And we were shocked. We found in the heart of the Syrian desert the most advanced air defense system in the world today, built by Russia, sold only to Iran up until today for hundreds of millions of dollars. And there was one right in the heart of the Syrian desert. And when we went a bit closer between the vodka bottles, we found a sign that says that it is defending an agricultural research center. And we said, that's interesting. An agricultural research center in the heart of the Syrian desert, defended by a Russian defense system that costs millions of dollars. And then we ask ourselves, wait a minute, what is this agricultural research center all about? And then we notice that there are ships from North Korea coming all the way to the North Syrian port of Tartus. They are unloading cargo of cement, so they say. Put it on a truck, and that truck loaded with cement is escorted with military vehicles all the way to the heart of the desert. I still don't understand what cement has to do with agricultural research. What I do know is that we realize that we are in deep trouble. We immediately turned to the White House. We said, you have to let us do something. And the White House was asking the State Department, which is a big mistake. The State Department said no, because it will disrupt the talks with North Korea. And that was the middle of July. I'm always concerned when we ask the State Department things. If it was up to the State Department, President Truman would never say yes for the Jewish state for Israel in 1948. Truman said yes against the stand of the State Department. It's interesting. Israel decided that time is running out and we have to prove to the world and of course to our greatest ally, to America, there is an urgent need to do something. How do we do that? We need to bring a sample of what that cement is all about. So we take a group of commando soldiers, we dress them up like Syrian officers, give them sandwiches, water, and we say, go into the desert, and may God be with you. A few weeks later, they're coming back with sample. We take it to the lab. And I can only tell you that once we presented to the Americans what we found there, the American officials defined the information as jaw-dropping and said that it raised questions as to why U.S. intelligence has not uncovered the facility until now. Folks, we found there nuclear material. Now, it is not a nuclear reactor. They are not enriching uranium. They have enriched uranium already. They were more dangerous than Iran is. Iran is still working on enriching uranium. The Syrians just got it ready from North Korea. Time was running out, and we decided time for action. This time, we did not ask the State Department. We launched on September 6th, right after midnight. 5 F-16s from the Jezreel Valley, 5 F-15s from the coastal plains of Israel, and we went to take care of business. However, there's only one problem. How do you have 10 aircrafts entering the Syrian airspace when the Syrians are equipped with the most advanced air defense system that has a radar that can detect aircraft from 20 miles away and can destroy 10 aircrafts at the same time? Well, what we did, we purchased from you guys an interesting system. We tore it apart, we put it back again, the way we want. And we started feeding the Russian radar with the wrong information. We blinded the radars. And folks, the moment we did that, it was showtime. We went in and we dropped some bombs that are so powerful, I'm not allowed to say what bombs we used. I'm already in trouble anyway. We dropped a bomb that left a huge crater in the heart of the Syrian desert. And as far as I'm concerned, they can bring tourists to see a crater in the desert right now. When that happened, by the way, immediately the Iranians turn on all their radars in Iran. And that helped the U.S. detecting all of the radars in Iran. And what you need to understand is that in order not to be confused, so they say that someone else did it, we dropped one of our fuel tanks right there in between Turkey and Syria just to make sure that everyone understands that we were there. Folks, what happened there was not the might and the strength of our army. It was the might and the strength of our Lord. And it's not because we are strong, it's because He is faithful. You see, I don't think He has a plan to remove us all the way to Alaska. Now, remember I told you that Ahmadinejad just said that they overcame all the major setbacks? Now, this is the biggest setback. You know why? Because he's stuck with a Russian system surrounding all of his nuclear sites that doesn't work. And they say that there is a great signs of nervous officials amongst the Iranian officers and the Russian technicians over there. And they're fighting right now, and it's interesting because these people say things in Russian, the others answer in Farsi, and no one understands anyone. You see, I didn't come here to tell you some stories. The reason why I'm here is completely different. I believe that we're very close to the point where we will be removed. I believe that once Damascus is gone, and the next thing, if Damascus does anything foolish, Damascus is out. I believe that that will trigger everything else in the Middle East. That will cause the domino effect in the Middle East that will eventually bring about Ezekiel 38. I'm not even sure we should be here to watch that war and to watch Antichrist rises and introduces peace. To see America already in America, if at all. To see Russia defeated, the only thing left is Europe. To introduce peace to the world and a European leader. We see a great leadership crisis in the world today. Show me if you see someone so strong, so mighty, above everyone else. We don't have one. You don't have one. The Germans don't have one. The French don't have one. The British don't have one. The Russian has someone they wish they did not. The Chinese don't have one. No one has. There is no great world leader nowadays. And that's another sign. You see, the world is getting thirstier and hungrier for someone to come and lead the world. The era of great leaders is over. And when that someone will come and stand and introduce peace, everyone will hold him as Messiah, as the Redeemer, as the one that we've been waiting for, especially Israel. Because we are a nation that is thirsty and hungry for peace. And next month we go to Annapolis, Maryland, to talk peace with the Palestinians. And they're even willing to talk about dividing Jerusalem. For the sake of peace, we'll do everything. I'm saying that and I'm not happy. I'm saying that though with my heart crying for a nation that cries peace, peace, and there is no peace. For when they say peace and safety, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then sudden destruction come upon them as labor pain upon a pregnant woman. And they cannot escape. But what about us? What about us? Are we going to act as if nothing matters? See, I believe, as Romans 13 says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. These are the times when we have to stand, wake up, take off all the dirt and all the garbage that we're splashed with. And get ready. Paul says, wake out of sleep. I think the church is asleep. That's why people see the church is asleep. So let's start something new. Emerging church here, Kabbalah over there. Everyone wants something new. They all think that a new thing is a good thing. Instead of reading the manual and making sure that what we have works, they start something else that even worse. Jesus said that they will know that we are his disciples by the love we have to one another. We should not be divided. We should not hate one another. We should not have all these divisions we have between churches, between people, families, individuals. I believe that these are the days and the times for us to look into our hearts, to examine, and to get serious. We have a hope. Let us not act as those who do not have hope, the Bible says in Titus. Second Peter 3 says, but beloved, do not forget this. One thing, That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some concern slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if there's anyone here this evening or listening that is not a believer, you're the reason why we're still all here. And I say that, and I'm happy to know that we have a God that is long-suffering, not willing that any will perish. If you are not a believer tonight, God is saying, wake up, because I'm about to bring everything to an end, and I'm waiting for you. Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a great hope. Blessed hope. Why is it that we so often see Christians and you ask them, how are you? Okay. Saved by grace. Of all people, we should be the happiest, those who are full of hope, mercy, love, compassion. You see, this world, an evil world, a world that pretends, a world that wants everything of God without God. A world that wants spirituality without accountability. This world wants peace. That's why you have the UN. I call it United Nothing. Or unnecessary. The UN is established all about bringing peace to the world, a man-made peace. And when men wants to establish peace, men has a problem. The only thing men can do is limited peace for limited time in limited place. Even Antichrist will sign peace deal for what? 7 years. That's all. Can't do more than that, can he? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. That's our God. And so I don't know where you're standing this evening. I know one thing. World events are not waiting for your approval. God is doing what God's supposed to be doing. Things are moving fast. Everything that is written in his word will come to pass. Things that we couldn't believe 10 years ago that we will see are happening in front of our very eyes. You see, God doesn't need our approval. He's not waiting for us to do those things. But there's one thing God is waiting for us. There's that free choice that he left, and he wants us to choose him. And he's willing to wait, but not for too long. There's one thing that he's not going to do for us is to choose. He wants people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so this evening, may we all remember that these are the times to wake up from our sleep. This is the time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time to look up and see and know that our redemption draws near. This is the time to encourage one another. This is the time to warn one another of what's going to happen. And this is the time to stay strong. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.